You Christians are so narrow-minded and arrogant. How can you say that your way is the only way to know God? There are many ways to come to know God, and Jesus is just one of those ways. Just as there are different paths that lead to the top of a mountain, so there are different pathways to discovering God. For some, yes, it'll be through your Christianity, but for others, it'll be through Islam or Hinduism, or for some, it'll not be through organized religion at all. It'll just be through their own spiritual discovery, their own innate spirituality. They will find God that way. So don't be so narrow-minded as to reject these other pathways. And don't be so arrogant that you think that you must be right and everyone else is wrong. What gives you a monopoly on wisdom? And actually, it is particularly those of you who describe yourself as evangelicals, the sort of born-again squad. You are the ones who are most at fault here. At least there are some Christian people in the world who think in a Christian way. They don't judge everybody else as being wrong. They're humble and gracious enough to admit that there are other ways of coming to know God. And let's face it anyway, even if some people in their beliefs might be a little bit off, you know, that they haven't maybe got everything right, but if they're sincere, and if they sort of live by their convictions, there is no way that a loving God would ever reject them. How could Jesus, who epitomizes love and acceptance, support your view that there is only one way? You evangelicals are basically so up yourselves that you think your way is the only way and everyone else is doomed. You lot take the biscuit. The purpose of this series, as Jeff has said, is to deal with some of the objections that people have when we claim as Christians, as evangelical Christians, when we declare that there is only one way to knowing God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And of course, that is a view that irritates a lot of people because they do think that it is incredibly narrow-minded in this very pluralistic world that we live in. It's so narrow-minded and indeed arrogant to say that there is only one way to know God. And what we are going to do then in this series, and I should say that if you like this series, the credit should really go to one person. And if you dislike this series, the concept of it, the blame should go to one person, and that is Maggie Chesney, because it was in the context of the Sunday evening planning group, that absolutely key think tank for Castlereagh Fellowship. It was in the context of that planning meeting that Maggie said, what about doing a series on Sunday evenings which takes up common objections to the Christian faith? And it sort of came out a bit of what was being shared by folks about your experience in Drogheda, being on the coal face, being, you know, actually engaged in conversations with people and the sorts of things that you were hearing. And, you know, how do you respond to that? And as we sort of thrashed it about and teased it out, we thought, well, yes, there are views that people have which are sort of roadblocks, sometimes referred to as like defeater beliefs. They won't really engage with the gospel because they have these particular objections. And the idea was, how can we maybe you know, come up with a defense against that. But not just leave it there, but actually, how can we turn the tables maybe a little bit? And rather than it being a roadblock or a defeater belief, how can it maybe become a signpost to genuine faith, to true faith? So that's really what we were doing, or what we're doing. I love my football analogies. So my best football analogy for this is a football team, obviously, in the face of attacks from the opposing side, has to be able to defend itself, to defend its goals so that it doesn't concede. But that's not enough. It has to know how to counterattack as well if it's ever going to win the match and score a goal. So there's a twist in what we're doing here. But as I say, my job this evening then is to deal with this objection that Christians are narrow-minded and arrogant in saying that there is only one way to God. So how are we, as evangelical Christians, how are we going to respond to that? And I want to give 5 points of defense. Number one, this objection that Christians are narrow-minded and arrogant in saying that there is only one way to God, this objection basically assumes that the God whom Christians worship is the same as the God of other religions. And that is simply not the case. The God of Christianity is very different to the God worshipped by, say, Muslims. The God of Islam is basically unknowable. He is capricious. That is, you know, he changes his mind whimsically. He is not really a God of love at all, but a God of judgment. Hindus believe in a multiplicity of gods, over 300 million, not the unique God worshipped by Christians. Most religions do not believe in a personal, relational God of love. Even Jews reject the idea that such a God would ever become incarnate, would become one of us, and would then die for his creatures to bring about their salvation. So the best that can be said for the different pathways argument is that they lead to different destinations, and they certainly do not all lead to the one true God. So the first point of defense, the God of the Bible is not the God of other religions. Secondly, this objection is intellectually lazy and actually illogical. It does not take much thinking or reading to expose the folly of the different pathways to God argument. If you're prepared to take the time to study, even at a very basic level, what the various religions teach, you will very quickly come to see that they cannot in any objective sense all be true, for they say different things, indeed mutually exclusive things. So Hinduism, as I have said, will declare that there's a multiplicity of gods. Christianity, along with Islam and Judaism, will say there's only one. Christianity says Jesus is God, something which is anathema to Jews and Muslims. Jews reject the entire New Testament as being part of God's word, and yet that is the part of the Bible which centers upon the core person of the Christian faith, namely Jesus. Muslims say that Muhammad is the key figure, the last and the greatest of the prophets, something that Christians nor Jews would ever accept. Christians say that the Bible is the Word of God. Muslims say that the Quran is the Word of God. Christianity is based on the death of Jesus at Calvary as a perfect offering for sin. Muslims say that it was Judas who was put to death, who was crucified, and that not for sin. Whilst Jews say that Jesus, yes, he was crucified, but he wasn't crucified as an offering for sin. He was crucified as a blasphemer against God. Christianity's central claim is that Jesus rose victorious from death, something which Jews would never accept and which is foreign to religions like Islam. And so the list goes on. And you know, we need to understand and stress that Christianity, that what Christianity teaches, isn't just a slightly different version of truth. It is a direct contradiction of that which is espoused by other religions. Yes, there are some areas of overlap, but in substance, Christianity is fundamentally different to other belief systems, and it defies simple logic to say that they can all be right. So, number two, it is lazy and illogical to say that all religions lead to God, for they teach obviously contradictory things and therefore cannot all be true. The third point of defense is that this objection, that we are all narrow-minded and arrogant, etc., is that it makes Jesus himself to be a liar. You see, generally speaking, people who adopt what we'll call the universalist position, you know, that all roads ultimately lead to God, such people tend to possess a positive view of Jesus. Jesus was meek and mild. Jesus taught love and compassion. Jesus was a great moral teacher. Jesus wasn't judgmental. And yet, did not Jesus himself say, as recorded for us in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if words mean anything, then Jesus is saying that there is only one road to God, and that road is through himself. You cannot actually get more exclusive language. So to say that there are other ways, other paths to God, is to make Jesus a peddler of lies. You cannot have it both ways. Either Jesus was speaking the truth, and there is only one way to God, or he was proclaiming a lie. And if a lie, then Jesus was either himself deluded, or he was a deceiver, either of which would disqualify his claim to be divine. And incidentally, Jesus spoke much about judgment. Indeed, in the New Testament, more words regarding the topic of hell come from the mouth of Jesus than from anyone else. So Jesus was very far from being some sort of soft universalist. So number three, this would make Jesus a liar. Number four, this objection elevates sincerity at the expense of truth. You see, we can admit that the many ways to God position, it does have a certain, like a superficial appeal. For what really lies behind it is this. Look, if you're sincere about your belief, and if you seek to live in accordance with it, then a loving God, at the end of the day, will accept you. As long as you're genuine in your convictions, then even if what you believe mightn't just be all on the money, you're safe with God. But again, we must insist that will simply not pass muster. How does it sit with the words of the Apostle Peter, recorded for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, Christianity is at one and the same time both an inclusive and an exclusive faith. It is inclusive in the sense that the offer of salvation is open to absolutely everyone. It doesn't matter what your social status is, what your nationality is, what your personal history is, even your religious background. It simply doesn't matter. The offer of salvation is for you. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. For God so loved the world, and the world there is everyone, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So it's open to all, it's inclusive, but it's also exclusive. It's exclusive in that only those who repent of their sin and exercise faith in Jesus Christ, accepting that he died their death on Calvary's cross, accepting that he rose from the dead, and accepting his lordship over their life, only they will be accepted by God. The next verse of John chapter 3, so this is verse 18, it goes on to say this: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The reality is, people can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. What you believe and who you are putting your trust in for salvation, for the salvation of your soul, is all important. Truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of sincerity. So number four, sincerity should never be at the price of truth. And the fifth response to this objection is, people put up that argument, not always by any means, but sometimes people are putting up that argument that you're narrow-minded and arrogant and there are many ways to God, really as a smokescreen to justify their own lifestyle. They haven't bowed to the claims of Jesus, and basically they've no intention of doing so. And it is convenient to cite a belief in different paths to God or in my own spiritual journey, for that seems to give cover for how I have chosen to live my life. So it's not so much a well thought out position as a reflex mechanism for self-justification. You know, it's a bit like people who say, "Oh, sure, you can't trust the Bible." And they've never, ever investigated that for themselves. Or, you know, Dan Brown says that you can't. That's the height of it. They haven't looked into it themselves. You see, it is man's innate nature to want to flee the truth, to flee from owning any sense of accountability to a holy God, to deny the reality of my own sinfulness. and to try to blot out any thought that I won't going to have to face God as my judge. And man will latch on to anything which is like a get out of jail card. And again, we must insist that that will not do. Man will give an account for his life choice. And in particular, he will give an account for what he did with the claims of Jesus Christ to be his Saviour and Lord. And at that point, hiding behind superficial arguments won't be of any to any avail. Those are my points of defence. So we've defended ourselves against the attack of the opposition team. But now we're going to launch our counterattack. I don't really like the term counterattack. It sounds aggressive. It is that idea of, right, look, how can we maybe then take this objection and rather than it being a roadblock, can we somehow use that and twist it round, turn the tables so that it becomes something that might lead somebody to faith in Christ? And I have 4 points this time, and they're shorter than my 5 other points, you'll be glad to hear. The first point I think we can say is, we are merely being faithful to what the Bible and to what Jesus himself taught. Listen, for example, to what Jesus said as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Very different to the universalist position that we're all going the same to the same destination. So Christians are just being faithful to what the Bible and to what Jesus taught. Number 2, I think we can ask the question legitimately in response to that objection. Who is it that is being guilty of the arrogance? You see, Christians are actually humble enough to accept that man's thinking a man's speculation regarding the nature of ultimate truth is flawed. And so as Christians, we are willing to submit to the truth as revealed by God to man in his word in the Bible. And to reject what the Bible clearly says in favor of my own thinking is actually tantamount, when you think about it logically, it is tantamount to saying, I know better than God himself. So who is it who is being guilty of the arrogance? Does the arrogance not lie with the one who rejects what God's word clearly states? Number 3, you know, we're accused of being arrogant people. It is actually only biblical Christianity that rejects the root of self-salvation. Of all the world's religions, only evangelical Christianity maintains that salvation is 100% by God's grace, and we can play no part at all in meriting it. We can do nothing, absolutely zero, to earn God's favor, to win his acceptance. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Good deeds will never make a sinner right with God. The one who is made right with God is the one who accepts that he or she is a sinner, a sinner who deserves nothing but God's wrath, a sinner who is prepared to repent of their sin and to bow at the cross. There is nothing arrogant about that. Indeed, unless you are willing to be humbled and willing to humble yourself before the cross, you will never know God in a personal saving relationship. We often say, I know it's a bit of a cliche, but I think it's a brilliant expression, that when we are talking to people who don't know Christ and we're trying to point them to Christ, what are we doing? What are we? We are simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's not arrogant. So three, only evangelical Christianity of the world's religions and faith systems rejects any role for the person in contributing towards his own salvation. Hardly an arrogant position. And finally, for a Christian not to uphold the truth that there is only one way to knowing God would actually be very unloving. For it would serve to keep sinners in their state of condemnation. The person who says that everyone, sure everyone will be okay, whatever they believe, as long as they're sincere, as long as they live a decent life, they're doing a terrible disservice to their fellow man, for they're just confirming them in their darkness, a darkness that will endure for eternity. It is not unloving to tell people the truth, even if they don't like what they are hearing. After all, Jesus spoke the truth and he was nailed to a cross for it. Yet no one loves mankind more or has done more for mankind than Jesus. So number four, it would be unloving to tell people that there are many ways to acceptance with God when that is clearly wrong. So it is far from being narrow-minded or arrogant to maintain that there is one way to God. Don't fall for that objection. It just doesn't make sense. And don't allow ourselves as Christians, as evangelical Christians, let's not allow ourselves to be deterred from proclaiming the truth that the only way to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, it is absolutely essential that in engaging in people with conversations on this issue, that we do so as we're exhorted to do by Peter in the Bible. We should always do so with gentleness and with respect. But let us not fudge the truth of God's word, because people's eternal destiny depends upon it. I've still many, 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 many pages to go, but you'll be very, very glad to know the reason for this is, and again, you can put the credit or the blame to Miss Chesney, because Maggie in our think tank, she said it would be a really good idea if whoever is doing the talk would just put the summary of their points onto an A4 side. So being an ex-teacher, I knew not to give you those out in advance. You just wouldn't listen to me, you just do that. That was my experience as a teacher. So I'm going to put them at the back, and you may wish to lift them. We are not naive enough to think that, you know, you'll be in a conversation in the canteen or something, and, you know, they bring up this point. You say, hold on a minute, get out the back pocket. It's not like that. But even just one or two things might stick in your head, which are of help, of assistance. Or, you know, you might be able to say to someone, well, look, you know, we'll talk about this again. And, you know, it's maybe some sort of minor help to us. That's the point of it. I must admit, just in preparing it for myself, I found it a help. So, Jeff, will I hand back just to you, and I will put these down at the back.